Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John at chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 37 through 39 today. Hear the word of God from John at chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the word of the Lord. How many of you have ever seen a water main burst? It's a frightening experience because water goes everywhere. You can't really put it back in the ground. It takes a lot to cut the water off, and you just can't stuff it back in. It just flows all over the place. And Jesus, in describing the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people, describes the Holy Spirit flowing from us just like a burst water main. But he's using a symbol of water at a time that the folks who were attending the Feast of Tabernacles would have been thinking about water. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, this particular one, took place about 6 months before Jesus' crucifixion. And it was one of those pilgrimage feasts where people came from all over Israel to Jerusalem. And this was one of the longest feasts. It lasted for a week. And at the end of that feast, and each day during the feast, but in particular at the end of the feast, the priest would go to the pool of Siloam and dip a golden cup in the water of the pool and take it back to the altar. And there was a funnel that he would pour the water in, and the water would flow down to the base of the altar. And he would also, from time to time, pour wine down that funnel. And the water was a symbol of God's provision for the people of Israel throughout their wilderness wandering, and also a symbol of God's provision of water in terms of the early and the latter rain. When you read the Old Testament, you discover that those two time periods were absolutely necessary for the crops to be able to produce. If they didn't have rain early enough, the crops, the seeds would not ever begin to develop. And if the rain did not come at the right time toward the end, then there would not be any fruition. And so often God, in judgment, would withhold either the early or the latter rain. And so as the people would worship God and think about how he provided rain for them, they would do this at the Feast of Tabernacles. Folks needed water during the wilderness wanderings. Remember back in Exodus chapter 17, at a particular place that took on the name testing, Massa, the people demanded water from Moses. And so God told Moses, "Go to the rock at Horeb, take your staff and strike the rock." And Moses did so, and the Bible tells us that the water gushed out and that there was enough water to quench the thirst of all those people. And we know that there were over 2 million people who left Egypt. So that's a lot of water. Psalm 105 tells us, "He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river." Now, that rock was a symbol. And the New Testament tells us that the rock symbolized Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says, "All drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so the rock in the desert symbolized Christ, and the water symbolized what he would give. And that is the Holy Spirit, the spiritual drink that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians. The Holy Spirit is the living water that Jesus spoke to the woman at the well about. And he is the water that Jesus mentions here in John chapter 7. And so the symbols are the rock is Christ and the water is the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the whole Bible, said, Israel, that believed Moses, drank of the rock that followed them. The streams followed, but believers drink of the rock in them, Christ in them. He is in them a well of living water. And so what Jesus does is he takes this particular point at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he uses this particular point to speak to the people about the provision that God makes for them and how he himself is the one who is able to provide the deepest need that you and I have. Water is absolutely necessary for life. We die more quickly from lack of air, obviously, but the next thing that we need is water. We can survive without food for quite a while, but without water we perish rapidly. And so water is necessary for physical life, but the water that Jesus is speaking of here is something that is necessary for spiritual life. It's the provision of the Holy Spirit that meets the deep needs in man's soul. Men are sinners, and we need to have our wicked hearts cleansed by the work of Almighty God, cleansed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying here that he will provide that he will provide the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, that what we need in our hearts, Christ provides under the term living water. That's what he meant when he talked to that woman at the well. He promised to give her living water. And that's what he means when he talks about this water springing up to eternal life within us. You see, we often speak about the heart being the wellspring of life, and that wellspring needs to be cleansed so that this water that springs up and wells up to eternal life. He's talking about overflowing, giving us water that flows over our lives and into the lives of others. The Holy Spirit doesn't just stop at our capacity. It's not like turning on a tap and filling up a glass and stopping right at the brim, but it's more like leaving the water running so that it spills out of that glass all over the place. The Holy Spirit wells up and overflows like a river here, like a broken water main. He bubbles up and affects all those around us. And so one implication of this is simply that if you are a Christian, you will not be able to hide it. You cannot hide it. You will not want to hide it. The Holy Spirit so indwells you that he overflows your life, and he will bring God's blessing of salvation not only to you but to those around you as you live for Christ and witness to them about Christ. You see, you will be so joyful that you cannot help but tell others about Jesus. Remember when Peter and John were confronted by the Sanhedrin, and they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore, not to preach about Christ anymore. And they basically responded to these leaders by saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we can't stop ourselves. We cannot help ourselves. We have to tell others about Christ. Jesus makes an invitation here. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's speaking to those who are thirsty. And he's not talking about physical thirst. He's talking about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as he says in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to those who have been brought by the work of the Holy Spirit already to recognize your spiritual need, your sin, and the fact that Jesus Christ provides the cleansing blood that cleanses you of all sin. to realize that Jesus Christ alone meets all of your needs, whatever those needs happen to be. And to those who repent and trust in Christ for deliverance and for eternal life. And Christ is promising all of those things. J.C. Ryle, in his little book on holiness, was talking about how painful it would be to be brought to that point and not know what the answer actually is. If bodily thirst is so painful, how much more painful is thirst of the soul, he writes. Physical suffering is not the worst part of eternal punishment. It is a light thing, even in this world, compared to the suffering of the mind and the inward man. To see the value of our souls and to find out that they are in danger of eternal ruin, to feel the burden of unforgiven sin and not know where to turn for relief, to have a conscience sick and ill at ease, and to be ignorant of the remedy, to discover that we are dying daily, and yet unprepared to meet God, to have some clear view of our own guilt and wickedness, and yet to be in utter darkness about absolution. This is the highest degree of pain, the pain which drinks up soul and spirit and pierces joint and marrow. There's no doubt that this is the thirst of which our Lord is speaking. It is thirst after pardon, forgiveness, absolution, and peace with God. It is the craving of a really awakened conscience, wanting satisfaction and not knowing where to find it, walking through dry places and unable to get rest. And so Christ is calling out to those who have been awakened spiritually by the Holy Spirit, I am the one to whom you must come. It's a free invitation, just as the invitation given by Isaiah in chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Our salvation cost Christ dearly and is offered to us freely. And so Jesus promises to those who responded to this invitation. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. All who believe in Christ receive the Holy Spirit as he is pictured here, the river of living water. Now somebody's going to say, wait a minute. I've read in the Old Testament, and we've talked about recently, the Old Testament believers being saved in the same way that we are, and the Holy Spirit is necessary for our salvation. Wasn't the Holy Spirit there in the Old Testament? And the answer is yes, he was. Yes, he is. The Holy Spirit is eternal. He was there from the very beginning. He is the one that is mentioned all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 as the one who moved upon the face of the waters. He is the one who inspired all of the Old Testament prophets to write and to say the things that they did. He is the one who is promised in Joel chapter 2. And he is the one who comes in Acts chapter 2 in fulfillment of that promise. The Holy Spirit was not yet given. Means that though he was promised to them in the Old Testament, and though he was present and necessary for their salvation, yet the fullness of the Spirit had not come and had not come to the whole of the Gentile world until he was poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost. In other words, not just for your salvation, but also to enable you to communicate the gospel by the power of the Spirit to others as he gushes forth from you and brings life to them. And so we become channels of blessing for others. That's the whole point of the sermon title, Christian Channeling. It's not about contacting the dead. It's instead about being channels by which the Holy Spirit flows from us to those who are in need of Christ. This very thing is prophesied and mentioned both in the Old Testament and the New Testament elsewhere than here in John. If you take your Bibles and turn back to Ezekiel chapter 47, there we read this great prophecy of the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of a river of living water. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine." Now think about that for just a minute. What Ezekiel has seen in this vision is the spiritual temple of God. It's situated in the vision as though it's in Jerusalem, and the water as it flows forth from the throne of God flows down into the Jordan River and from there down to the Dead Sea. That's the sea he's talking about here. And the Dead Sea is known as the Dead Sea because it's full of salt. It has an inlet and no outlet, and it's a place where fish cannot live, because there is so much salt content. In fact, it's almost impossible to drown in the Dead Sea. A body, even people that don't float well, float on the surface because of the high salt content. Of course, if you turn over to your faces in the water, you can drown, but as long as you're on your back, you're okay. And what Ezekiel sees here is the water flowing forth from the throne of God and the water healing the Dead Sea, and trees growing along the banks of the river, and the trees being fruit for the people, and their leaves being medicine. Now, John, in the book of Revelation, saw the same thing. If you'll turn to Revelation 22, the first two verses, you'll see the same vision. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Both visions are the same. And they're what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of in John chapter 7, and what he spoke of to the woman at the well. They're talking about living water. And it's talking about the gospel as it goes forth, taken by the power of the Holy Spirit, going forth from the church, and in particular from Israel to the nations, and spreading the gospel and bringing life. And the healing of the nations here that's spoken of is their turning to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's a great, wonderful blessing that God promises in Holy Scripture. and it comes as the church, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it spreads forth from us like a river, bringing salvation, bringing life, bringing reconciliation with God. The missionary calling, then, that Christ is talking about, that Ezekiel's talking about, that John's talking about, it's a missionary calling, a calling to proclaim the gospel message, a calling that comes because we are filled with the Holy Spirit and He overflows us and we proclaim the truth of Christ to others. It's a calling that will be for the healing of the nations, as John says in Revelation, for their conversion to Jesus Christ. And so, what God would have us do is to be faithful to proclaim that message. Not to try to dam up the message by not telling others of Christ. As we proclaim it, the nations of the earth are blessed as the gospel goes forth. Now, on the very edge of the Dead Sea, the time around the time of Jesus, there was a community named Qumran. They withdrew from the whole world in order to be able to establish this community in which they thought they would be the only people of God. And they became like the sea on whose shores they sat, the Dead Sea. You see, they had an inlet, but they had no outlet. They became stagnant and ingrown and sterile, and there are no followers of Qumran today. Because like the Dead Sea, they had an inlet and no outlet. They tried to hold all of God's blessings for themselves. We're not called upon to be a stagnant pond or a stagnant sea. We're called upon to be a river. We're called upon to take the gospel to the world. We're called upon to allow that gospel message to flow forth from our lives to bring salvation to others. We're not ponds. We are rivers. The Holy Spirit proclaims the message as we proclaim the message. And therefore, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives and in the lives of others. And we are not sterile. And we are not dead. And we are not stagnant. You and I are to share this message with others. We're to share the gospel with others. We are to be a spiritual blessing to those around us. We're to be like Jesus proclaims here. We are to so overflow with the work of God's Spirit within us that, as Peter and John said, we cannot help but proclaim the gospel of Christ. Are you a stagnant pond, or are you a flowing river? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who is indeed Himself the very heart of our gospel message. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Holy Spirit who enables us to proclaim Christ boldly and fearlessly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have worked in such a way that you are in the process of fulfilling these wonderful prophecies of the gospel going forth to the whole world and bringing healing to the nations as they are turned from darkness and sin to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please extend the gospel. Please send it forth with great power. And Father, we pray that you would work in a mighty way, bringing your elect to saving faith in Jesus Christ throughout the whole earth. And we pray that you would begin with us. We ask that you forgive our sins. And please enable us, O God, not to be stagnant and sterile and dead, but to be those from whom rivers of living water flow forth to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.